Parashat Pekudei in the year 5784 is where we are at today. Welcome everyone for being here. Thank you for our little being here for a little experiment this morning. Welcome those listening online. May you be blessed wherever and whenever you are listening to this. This week's Sidra brings us to the end of Shemot, the book of Exodus. There is opportunities, of course, to be encouraged as we prepare for the book of Vayikra and the coming festival of Pesach, which is about 5 weeks away. And so in today and in the coming weeks, we'll be considering themes like the priesthood, the sacrifices, and of course how Messiah ties all of this together. Things like character development and self-examination are things we should always be concerned about, right? Those are good things we should do. But life has a way of lulling us into complacency, including myself. I just get lulled into spiritual laziness sometimes. I can't help it. The Moedim seasons are a great opportunity to tap into the heightened holiness of those times. They're spread out over the year, I think by design, to help out our human tendencies. And so there's a chance here to gain momentum as we're getting close to Passover, to get back on track, get moving in the right direction spiritually. And so that's just sort of in the background of what was going through my head this week. This week's parsha is two parts, really. The glorious ending to Shemot kind of overshadows the beginning of the parsha, but it's all connected. So let's begin there. At the beginning of this week's parsha is in Exodus. John read Exodus 40 for us, but the parsha begins a chapter and a half earlier. Exodus chapter 38, verse 21. I'll just read the first few opening verses from this week's parsha. And it really is about Moses taking an account, an account of what's going on here. It says, verse 21, these are the accounts of the tabernacle of the testimony as they were recorded according to the commandment of Moses by the service of the Levites under the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the Kohen. And then from there it goes on and talks about who built the tabernacle. It talks about all the gold that was used and silver that was used and bronze that was used, all the different things that were created with the gems and the stones. There's really a full-blown audit going on here. And many commentators note that Moses, he issues this detailed reckoning to avoid coming under suspicion that maybe he personally used some of the money. Moses is trying to develop transparency and accountability because he's trying to prepare these people to experience a heightened sense of holiness. They're about to build this tabernacle. And so he's leading by example. And so this audit is taken not by Moses himself, but by the Levites under the direction of Ithamar. And so there's independent auditors going on here. And that really fosters, number one, that's a great way to lead by example, and then you're able to hold the people under you accountable. We do something similar here. Usually at the beginning of every month, I get a list of stuff from John Reynolds, explain this charge and this charge. There's a whole list. And I go through and give explanations of, I don't spend thousands of dollars, it's $20 here or something, but every single charge requires an accounting, and I enjoy that process. It's something that is deserved, and because it's not my money, it's the Lord's money, and so everyone has an interest in that, just like everyone has an interest of what all was happening here, that fosters, it's transparent, but it fosters accountability. I think it also helps gain truth because people do weird and crazy stuff when it comes to money, especially if nobody's paying attention. And so the beginning of this part really spoke to me because it's not enough to just do right, but we must be seen to do right. There's that part of that transparency and people seeing that's very important. It's part of character development, really. He's leading by example. And it's not character development just for its own sake. But there's a lot at stake here. Building a sanctuary for Adonai is serious business, requires serious effort, and it literally is a matter of life and death if you are prepared or not prepared when you go into his presence. We've been reading for several weeks now about how they are making all of the items required for the service in the Mishkan, and it all comes to a climax this week. The next chapter, John read chapter 40 for us. Chapter 40 details the setting up of the tabernacle and then the tabernacle being filled with the cloud, right? Filled with the Shekinah, God's presence. And that's how the book of Exodus signs off. Exodus chapter 40, verse 12, details him bringing in Aaron and his sons. These are the priests, and he is anointing them. It says, chapter 40, verse 12, bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. This is, obviously holy cleansing. Put for the holy garments on Aaron, anoint him, consecrate him so that he may minister to me as a Kohen, a priest. Also bring his sons and put tunics on them. You are to anoint them as you did their father so that they too may minister to me as Kohenim. Their appointing will be for an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. It's everlasting. In Hebrew, it's olam, right? And it carries the definitions of something that is forever or eternal or permanent. Okay, that's what this priesthood is, going throughout their generations. It's an eternal priesthood. It's a permanent priesthood. And that language is all throughout Torah regarding, as we will see in the next coming chapters in Vayikra, it is a central theme that these are, they're all eternal, permanent statutes. And then everything's placed into the tabernacle, and then glory fills the tabernacle, which is really the Lord responding to them. Because as we see here, and as we'll see, especially in Leviticus, there's a cooperation that's happening here. The community comes together, of course, with a right intention of the heart, and with acts of righteousness that are in line with his will, but they have to extend themselves, do work, a lot of physical labor, a lot of donating of goods. They have to do something, and in response, the Lord is in their presence. Essentially, the sacrificial system is a giant cooperative event in the people dwelling with the Lord, but we'll get to that in the coming weeks. The Israelites followed the directions, and because of that, they were blessed with his presence, and the Shekinah was with them. And so for many generations, this works great. Sure, no, there were seasons of wickedness, but yet, you know, the Lord remains faithful, and he always upholds his end of these covenants. Now, the Levitical system does have its limitations. Understand this. It's local. It is an earthly system is what it is, bound by time and bound by this creation. And it was, in a sense, it served primarily the nation, primarily. Although they were meant to be a light to the nations, the prophet Isaiah had a vision that was global. He foresaw a day when the nations would stream to Zion and the Torah would be sent forth to all the nations. Just, that's Isaiah in chapter 2 and a lot of other Isaiah chapters as well. But how would these nations experience the Shekinah, God's presence, without access to the Mishkan? On the other side of the world, how does one really feel the presence of the Lord when you're thousands of miles away from the Mishkan? Well, Yeshua had the answer in a verse we all likely know, but one that is often very misused. Let's turn to John chapter 4. I don't have a page number for you guys because my page number is going to be different than yours. And of course, this tells the story, right, of the Samaritan woman. They meet at the well, you know, living water, of course, and he's telling her, you drank from this living water, you'll never go thirsty again. She's starting to get it a little bit. I don't have a husband, the woman says. Yeshua tells her again, yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands, and she's beginning to realize there's a revelation happening here. And so let's pick this up in verse 19. The woman says, "Sir," the woman tells him, "I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you all say that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem," meaning the temple. Yeshua tells her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, it's here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people as his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Amen and amen to that. Now, commentary from the Jewish Annotated New Testament notes that this passage, not all the time, but often, has been used to show that Yeshua replaces the temple. No need for the temple or even Jerusalem. No need for that anymore. That's taught often out there a lot. I was reading a popular Christian commentary that notes how the temple and its functions were a temporary provision of Old Testament laws. Now, temporary, we were just reading how the priesthood was eternal and permanent and forever. How do you reconcile that? Well, you really can't. I just think some of those that, you know how opinions are. My opinion is that they are comparing apples to oranges. The Levitical priesthood's jurisdiction is the physical world, right? The source of the spirit that Yeshua is bringing, that help, that comforter. That source of that's not this physical world. The source of that's up there or not here. It's that spiritual world. There's a different priesthood, of course, and so it is a difference of apples and oranges, of earthly and spiritual. One need not be in competition of the other. Hard to get that point through in the early centuries when most of the Greeks were a bit Gnostic. If you've read any Plato, any of the philosophers, you really get the impression that most of them thought this earth was corrupt and inept and just a really bad place, and the spirit side of things is where everything was at. Judaism had a much different view. They viewed this creation isn't corrupt and terrible. They view this creation as something beautiful that God created. So the earthly is beautiful, and the spiritual is beautiful. As me and Carlos were talking about this after Torah study a few weeks ago, in Corinthians, Paul talks about going from glory to glory. It's not going from something terrible to glory. It's glory on both ends, this earthly and the spiritual aspects of these two different priesthoods. I hate to leave you hanging. We'll get into much more in the next couple weeks, especially because we'll be beginning the book of Leviticus. Yes, the outpouring of the Spirit, which came in Acts chapter 2, that enabled this gospel to actually travel around the world. It does turn us into spiritual temples and spiritual priests. There's a lot of that great spiritual sort of connectivity that we have there. But it doesn't turn us into physical temples and physical priests. There's still those two coexist, and they actually complement each other. This was something that really, when I wrapped my head around it, because it always kind of seems strange to me that the apostles and that Paul, after the resurrection, kept going to the temple and worshiping. In Acts, it says they were there continually. Well, now I get it. It's not that one's in competition with the other. In fact, based on their faith in Yeshua and their experience of his resurrection, I suspect that their experience in the temple was heightened like it never had been before. After the resurrection, they were blessed in their continuation of the temple sacrifices, these apostles, and once I understood that, now it made sense to me why they did that. So as we close in on Passover, we need to do a few things. We need to, of course, be preparing ourselves, give ourselves a spiritual accounting, prepare our minds to be in alignment with him. We need to cooperate with the Spirit, which is going to help inspire us for wisdom and learning and understanding. That's a lifelong task. To, of course, study more Torah, be charitable, not just charitable with your money, but charitable in words and in deeds as well. And let us seek to grow closer to Yeshua, understanding our high priest who is at the right hand, understanding and being able to just envision as best we can how these priesthoods and all of this complement each other as opposed to are in opposition to each other, as is often taught. Anyways, we'll seek to grow closer to Yeshua, the high priest, who is in the holy place right now, interceding for us in his mercy and in his love. All the glory be to him. Shabbat shalom.